Okay, please turn to our main scripture text. We'll be in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll read chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. We'll focus on primarily verses 6 through 10 this evening. And we'll speak about the power of the gospel. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Going through verse 10. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It's good to see all your smiling faces tonight. Hope many of you have the joy of the Spirit this evening as we look into the Word of God. And we read most of the first chapter here, but the last thing we had finished on was verse 5 of this chapter last time, where we saw in verse 5 that the gospel comes in power, because without power, there is no life. The Apostle Paul spoke of truth to the Thessalonians. He spoke the word of God, but in order for new life to emerge in their hearts and in their souls, there must be power, and that power comes from the Holy Spirit of God. This Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is not a bystander in God's work of creation or in his work of redemption, but he is an equal source both of creation and redemption, together with the Father and with the Son. He created and sustains life and is the source of all creation, together with the Father and with the Son. Many churches ignore the Holy Spirit and his role in creation and in redemption. We see in the beginning of creation, in the narrative of Genesis 1, we see that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was all over the face of the deep, and the Holy Spirit hovered over the earth and on the face of the deep, and he hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And in Psalm 104, we read in verses 24 and 25, we read, how many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures, and there is all in the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. Some of you don't like the living things that you touch in the ocean, in the vast parts of the water. But in verse 30, he says, when you send your Spirit, they are created. You renew the face of the ground. The Holy Spirit renewed the earth as he hovered over the earth. The sovereign creator creates and sustains his creation that is all by his mighty power, and that's the power of the Spirit of God. And so too, as many of us know, brethren, in redemption, the Holy Spirit of God plays a major and primary role. Imagine, without the Holy Spirit, there'd be no incarnation of the Son of God. The incarnation of the Son, the Lord Jesus, would have not been possible without the work of the Holy Spirit. He came upon Mary, just as the angel said he would. He said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God." Yes, the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the redeemed is incredibly mysterious, but it is true nonetheless. The Holy Spirit regenerates and gives life to dead sinners. In telling Nicodemus that he must be born again, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He goes on to say, "You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes and where it goes." So everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can't see life in a new heart. You can only see the fruit of that life. And that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit breathes life and calls the sinner to cry out for forgiveness. There is no act on the part of the sinner. There is no work on the part of the sinner who is dead spiritually. It is only God himself and the Spirit of God who brings new life to the spiritually dead sinner. Friends, tonight, old men, old women, young women, children, listen, for those of you who have not been born again, have you been born again is really the main question. Remember in the New Testament, the big question asked to Jesus and to the apostles, how must we be saved? If not, if you're not saved, if you don't know the answer to that, then you need to hear this. You are a dead sinner, or like all of us were, dead spiritually, in sin, and it's only the Lord Jesus Christ who can save you. No activity, no religion, no parents, no family can save you. Children, you're on your own when it comes to coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking him to forgive you and to ask him to give you new life, to give you a new heart, and to give you salvation in Christ and Christ alone. The wages of sin is death, says the scriptures. The wages, the benefits of sin. There's not too many benefits. The wages and benefits of sin is death. It is eternal death. And the Son of God who shed his blood for you is waiting for all those who will come to him. Not all. He doesn't wait for you to make a decision. He doesn't wait for you to make. He calls you to himself. And he says, come to me, all of you, come to me, and I will give you rest and peace for your souls. He will give us eternal life. He's not waiting for people to come and wondering when, if you're going to come or not. He commands you this day to come to him, ask for forgiveness, repent of your sin, and call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. That call goes out to all of you. And there's nothing that you need to come. There's nothing that in you that needs to be done. No work, no nothing. What you need to do is recognize you're a sinner and in need of a Savior, and that the wrath of God is upon all, not some, upon all apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to come. You are a sinner. You sin every day, just like all of us. But without Christ, you have no covering for your sin. You have no atonement for your sin. Will you come to Christ this evening? Will you come? Will you come as he commanded you to come? You have violated every single commandment, every one of the Ten Commandments. No one is good. No, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We heard much this morning about the glory of God, that God does everything for his own glory, including saving dead sinners like us. God gets the glory when you come to him, because it's all his work and the work of the Holy Spirit. I pray tonight that your eyes are open to see your sin, and you come and you repent before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will never turn you away. And the Holy Spirit brings assurance of our faith. Paul says in verse 5 that the gospel came in much assurance. Now, the grammar of this text does indicate that Paul was assured that it was the gospel and the power of the gospel that came and did the work among the Thessalonians. He says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's only by faith, by grace, by Christ alone. But it's also apparent that his hearers were also assured of the power and work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies to us, brethren, right, that we are, in fact, children of God. And what he did for the Thessalonians, they were assured that they were, in fact, children of God. Paul had called them, brethren, my beloved brethren, I know, we know that you are elect because of the fruit of your life. Now, in verses 6 to 10, we have six things that came by the power of the gospel through the Holy Spirit. And the first is in verse 6. It says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The power of the gospel caused them to become followers, and they received it in much affliction. Remember when Paul came to Thessalonica, that he was only there a short time, and he was driven out. All the believers sent him away because of the Jews who came and stirred up all kinds of problems for Jason and his household, and they were really causing up a big stir. So Paul only spent a short time there, and he wanted to know how the believers were doing. But he was also an example. He says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. He was an example of them going through much affliction. He and Silas had just been jailed in Philippi, and they were praying and singing with joy in jail. It wasn't a very nice jail. I can't imagine what it was like, but it wasn't very nice. It's not exactly the jails of today, where you get a color television, little workout room, you know, a little shower for yourself just in case you need one. It wasn't the case there. And after being scourged with many stripes before they came to Thessalonica, but Jesus, well, Paul is a great example, and they followed him, but Jesus is the example par excellence. We read in Hebrews 12 that we are to run the race of faith by setting aside the sin that so easily entangles us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, or the finisher of our faith. He completed it for us. He gave it to us. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had joy in knowing what he would accomplish for you and for me. Can you get that one? Can you grab onto that? That he had this joy of going to take the wrath of his Father, to be nailed to a cross, to shed his blood for you and for me. And brethren, we're to walk as Jesus walked, with joy of the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to ask the Father to continually fill us with the Holy Spirit. Didn't Jesus say that if you ask him, he will give you the Holy Spirit? So we need to ask him to fill us, to give us the joy of the Holy Spirit. Because if we're walking around like some of us do during the week, you know, here everybody smiles because everybody's doing well. You ask one another, how you guys doing? I'm doing great. How are you doing? But outside sometimes we're not exactly filled with the joy. We need to ask the Lord today, Lord, fill me with the joy of the Holy Spirit so I can be an example to others of who I am in Christ, not only by word, but also in deed. And so Jesus walked in perfect obedience. And though we will never be perfect, we are to strive to walk as Jesus walked in the joy of the Lord and also in obedience to his word. In John 2, 5 and 6, it says, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Right? Not that we keep it perfectly, but we keep his word. Our desire is to keep the word of God, to do it. Not just hear it, but to do it. By this we know we are in him, he says. He who abides in him ought himself to walk just as Jesus walked. That's a real challenge, isn't it? To walk, to live as Jesus walked in complete obedience to his Father. Guess what we need? We need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. It is impossible to obey God without the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Thessalonians did. They followed Christ by imitating him and his word, which is the word of God. They received the word, meaning they took hold of it. They embraced it. They followed it. They imitated it, even while they were in much affliction. That's the challenge, isn't it? Many times, brothers and sisters, that when times are tough, it's sometimes challenging to embrace it, to grab it, to hold on to it, and our faith kind of moves a little bit. You know, it's just that's why we're being told, we're being reminded of what the Thessalonians did. They grabbed it and they wouldn't let it go, even though they were going through such affliction. And brethren, we can endure trials and tribulations with the joy of the Spirit because we too know, we should know, that we are children of God, that he has set his love upon us from all eternity. And his Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are, in fact, children of the living God. That should bring us joy, brethren, that we are adopted children of God, adopted into his family by his grace and by his eternal love, his love that we talked about this morning, how much he loves his children. And Jesus told us, you know, when we came to faith, we had to count the cost. We knew there would be tribulations. We knew there might be persecutions. But Jesus said, in this world, I will give you peace. He said, but in this world, you're going to have tribulations. You're going to have these things, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And brethren, the scriptures tell us that is only our faith that overcomes the world. And guess what? It's a gift of faith, right? It's a faith that God has given to us, a faith that can never fail because it's God's faith that he gave to us. It's not something we generated. It's his gift. And when he gives a gift, it never changes and it never stops. And so no matter whether we have a lot of faith or we have little faith, it's still faith that never fails. So it says we are overcoming the world. The victory is our faith. And brethren, whether it's little or big, it's a gift. And that's why Jesus told us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Because no matter whether your faith is little or your faith is a lot, your reward is in heaven. And it's God, brethren, who gives us the measure of faith. It's not us. But faith does come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Our faith can be increased and enhanced the more and more that we are in the word of God, the more that we are under the preaching of the word. And that we should rejoice, Jesus says, not because of the things you can do, not because of the things that he enables you to do, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, never to be erased. I hope you're happy about that. I hope you're joyful about that. I hope that's your thought when you meditate on your struggles and how you know, you're struggling in your faith, you're struggling with trials, you're struggling with temptations, you're struggling with all kinds of things. And you say, well, maybe I'm not doing enough. Maybe I'm doing too little. Maybe this, maybe that. The answer is, have you come to the living God? Are you a child of God? Then your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and you will be with him forever. And that should be your focus, not you, not what you've done, not what you haven't done, but the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that you will always be with him. And let us encourage one another, brethren, to rejoice in all that God has done for us, especially that we're written on the palms of his hands. and in his book of remembrance, which he never forgets. It's a great blessing, brother. And yet, he endured hostility even from his own people, yet he willingly suffered in our place. He was despised and he was rejected until he came to us, brethren. He came to us in the power of the gospel. So the first thing was that they became followers of Paul and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, in verse 7, he says, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. They were examples because they were imitators of the Lord Jesus. Their lives were lived in obedience. They loved the Lord and they wanted to imitate him, and they needed the Holy Spirit to help them do that. We cannot be examples to others, brethren, unless they see Christ in us. We are to encourage one another in our walk with Jesus. How are you encouraged when you see a brother and sister really walking with the Lord and on fire? What they call a radical disciple. I think John Stott wrote that book. Radical disciples. Are you a radical disciple? Are you on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you an example to others in the church because of your love for Christ and your desire to obey him and your desire to encourage one another to walk in that faith? Come on, brother, sister. Come on, man. Don't worry. We can walk together. We'll walk together in this walk because that's what we're doing. We're walking together this road toward heaven, and we will walk it together as brothers and sisters. He commands that we commit to one another to be examples. We commit to one another. As our covenant states, that we should be a blessing, an example to all of one another by the grace of God. And, you know, what does that mean? Well, I don't know about you, but it means for me getting rid of laziness, getting rid of my own self-interest, being in true fellowship with the body of Christ, attend the services. We're here tonight. Praise God. Attend the services, attend the meetings, attend the Bible studies, all that we can while making sure we take care of our duties at home, right? For our wives, our spouses, and those that we have to take care of. How can we be example showing that we love Christ by loving his bride and encouraging one another? How else can we do this, brethren? By being built up in fellowship with one another. We are partners together. The word fellowship, we're in communion with one another. We are in fellowship with another. We are partners with one another. We're in union in one body in Christ, not many, one body in Christ, all together. And by God's grace, we can do it. We can get rid of all the self, and we can start giving more and more. As Paul, what did Paul say to those who were doing well, loving one another? He said, but I pray that you will abound more and more in love for one another. And thirdly, the power of the gospel resulted in the word of God going forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also the entire region. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Notice the word at the beginning of verse 8, for. The result of there being an example was that the word of God sounded forth in every place. The word sounded has the idea of an echo, that their whole faith and the word of God was an echoing everywhere around the whole region. Imagine that the faith and the walk here and the gospel would echo throughout all of Merrick. What do you think would happen? What do you think would happen if the word of God went forth through all of Merrick, being an example, not only in word, especially in word, and indeed, they were like a sounding board that caused the word of God to go in every direction. Remember that travel, based on their location, travel was easier. It wasn't as easy as it is today, but it was clearly easier because they lived on this highway called the Ignatian Highway, and it went east and west all the way throughout that whole region, and they were right on that gulf. So even all the people coming in and coming out, there were opportunities to speak and to share the gospel and to sound forth the gospel to all those who would come traveling back and forth, and all those from the city would also be traveling back and forth, and their faith and their word of the gospel would go forth as well. And so, brethren, we must sound the gospel wherever we go, both in the proclamation as well as in our example, being lights in a dark world, in our professions. Every day that we go to work, we spend more time at work than we do anywhere else. And we need to be lights. Not that we need to be preaching the gospel all day long at work. We have the responsibility. We're getting paid. We need to do our work. And we need to be an example. And if the Lord provides, then we share the gospel. The gospel, number four. The gospel called their faith to go out so far that Paul said he didn't have to say anything. He didn't have to tell everybody that their faith was incredible. They had the labor of love. They had the work of faith, and that they had the hope in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith went out all over the world. And again, it echoed as well. And they spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ and their faith in him wherever they went. And they were on fire for the Lord. Because Paul, how else would Paul know that they were elect? How else would Paul say in the beginning how he saw their labor of love? It wasn't just love, it was a labor. It wasn't just faith, it was a work. They just didn't sit back and let it happen. They worked, right? They did what they needed to do by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we, brethren, even when we meet other believers from other churches, what is our conversation? What do we talk about? Imagine if all we talked about to people outside, and even from other churches, how our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, that don't you think they would remember that conversation? If I talked to them about the Yankees, I'm not sure they'd remember very much about my conversation with them. But if I talked to them, if they saw that I was on fire for the Lord and my faith in the Lord was strong, boy, they would go back and say, you know, we had this conversation with this guy. He was really on fire. This lady, man, they were on fire. That church must be preaching the gospel, right? And fifth, they saw that there was a great change in the Thessalonians. They ought to see the same change in all of us, right? They ought to, if they knew us before we were saved, they ought to see a big difference in how we conduct ourselves and what we talk about after we receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel calls them to all the people in the surrounding region to become aware of this incredible change. These were idol worshipers. These were Gentiles. These were people who were worshiping dead idols. And now they're turned, 180 degree turned from idols to serve the living and true God. What a change that was. I'm sure many of you have had people say that to you. They knew before you were serving all your own idols, and now you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, it says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And friends, here we have the definition of true repentance. The gospel is a call from God commanding us, as I mentioned before, whoever's to hear it needs to repent and believe. It is the duty of man by God's direct command to repent and believe. Children, you want to obey the Lord? He says, repent and believe the gospel. That's it. Call upon him. Repent of your sin. Know you're a sinner. Ask him to forgive you, and he will never forsake you. Repentance is not just sorrow for past sins. Repentance is a change of heart. It's a full turning, like they turned from this side of serving idols to this, a totally different life of serving the living God. It is a turning of both mind and heart. Some people, you know, in some places, church is all about the emotions and the heart. No, it's also about the mind. It's about the information comes through the mind and it goes down into the heart, and the whole being is changed from the inside out. It's changed. And they, to a life of self-denial and serving the living Christ, the Lord and King. These believers moved in that opposite direction, and Jesus calls us to a radical break from the past, to a new life. Friends, he calls us to a new life, not the old life, to become new creatures in Christ. And he says, this radical break, and this is something for even us, brethren, to think about. We know the scripture, but Jesus calls us to this radical new life that where he alone has first place, not your relatives, not your spouses, not your children. The Lord Jesus Christ has first place. In Luke 25, Jesus said to the multitudes, if anyone comes to me and does not, we heard it this morning, hate his father and mother, children, wives, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus, as we heard this, isn't saying that we need to hate our relatives, our family. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being our main thing in life. The main thing. Not other things, not the things we do, not other things, the main thing. Not our worries and anxieties. No, those we carry to the Lord Jesus Christ. We give him all of it. We don't hold on to it. We don't take it as if it's our own. All our burdens, all our anxieties, all our fears, we don't hold those things. We give them to him. He wants us to unload our burdens, to put them on to him. He can carry them. You and I can't. We can't carry them. The longer you carry them, the shorter you get. That's why as we get older, we get shorter because we have so many anxieties, right? It's just carrying that burden and we get shorter and shorter as we get older. But we can't. We can't hold it. We have to give them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and know that repentance, you need to know that repentance is a gift. And it comes to those who call upon the Lord. If you do not see that you are a sinner tonight, you need to come to Christ. Believe on him. I pray that you see tonight how serious your sin is against the Lord Jesus Christ and against God, the triune God. It is a rebellion. It is treason against God. It is a serious matter. It is an eternal matter. Come to him tonight. Ask him to forgive you. Believe that you need him and need him alone, nothing else, and he will save you. Brethren, though we have turned from our old way of life and we become new creatures, we still carry out that old body of death that Paul speaks about in Romans 7. What he wanted to do, he didn't do. What he didn't want to do, he did. Well, of course, he didn't do like that always. Apostle Paul did many wonderful, great things. God had given him great faith, right? Everyone gets a measure of faith. Not everyone has the faith of the Apostle Paul, being shipwrecked, being beaten, being stoned, and then still coming back for more. Oh, yeah? You think that's enough? Come on. Keep giving it to me. That was the Apostle Paul. I don't think that would be me, but that was the Apostle Paul. And so we're all given that measure of faith. But he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to save me from this body of death? And he answers his own question. Thanks be to God. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And like Paul, we want to do good, but we don't often do what we're supposed to do. And that is we serve idols. And it's really important. You know, Calvin who said that our hearts are idol factories. We know that's the case. And we should examine ourselves to see what are the idols that we need to turn from to more and more serve the living and true God. Because if we have these idols and we don't shed them, the sin that easily besets us, if we don't do that, we can't have our eyes upon Christ and we won't run the race like we should. And so if we don't know, then we don't know. And we're going to be loaded on with things that we don't need to be loaded on with. Because if we pray, Lord, help me, I don't know how many times you have to pray, to help me get rid of this idol. Help me, Lord, to get rid of myself. Help me get rid of my pride. Yes, it may take prayers for a long time, but it's God's timing. When he will turn, I remember I was having that conversation today with Lynn on the way here, and she was commenting about my patience. And she said, you know, you're a lot more patient now than you were a few years ago. And I said, yeah, I know. It's God's work on me. It's a slow process. I'm a tough, you know, it's tough to work on me. But thank God he does change us if we ask him to, right? He does change us. But we need to ask. What does he say? If we don't ask, we don't get it. So if we ask him, to get rid of these idols that's hindering our relationships with one another, because they do, in marriage, with kids, with brethren, they hinder our relationships. So we need to get rid of them so we can serve God and serve him better. And so let's examine ourselves, not a morbid introspection. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not a healthy spiritual thing to continue looking inside of yourself and putting yourself down, which many of us do. It's not about that. It's about realizing that we can take those that we find and give them to the Lord. It's not that we should beat ourselves up, because if we do, I'd beat myself up all day long, right? I need to look at my Savior. I need to be able to have that communion with my Lord and cry out, Lord, help me. I can't do this. Help me with this idol. I can't do it on my own. I keep going back to it over and over and over again. Paul said, what I want to do, I don't do. Who's going to save me? Well, it's not you, and it's not me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's the only place we can go. Why do we go everywhere else? To people, friends? No, we go first to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we need to go. He says, come unto me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? We know the scripture. Take my yoke upon me and learn from you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. He says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We're all weary and heavy laden many times. And we can come, of course, if we're full of sin, that is a big burden that we need to come to the Lord. If we haven't been forgiven, we need to come. But if we have been forgiven, if we are in Christ, we still need to come, because we're all burdened by all our concerns and weighed down, and even weighed down because we don't obey like we should. Right? We don't. That is a burden. But Jesus says, I will take your burden and take my burden. It's light. My commands, when you abide in me and you look to me, my commands are not a burden. They're light, right? For you to obey when you look to me, when you ask me for help, then come to me. My burden is light. The commands that I have, they're not burdensome. They're easy, because it's out. I give you the love. I poured the love of the Holy Spirit into your hearts so that you will love to obey those commands. And we're burdened, brethren, but Jesus' yoke is easy, and he gives us the ability. How does he give us the ability? By the Holy Spirit, to obey. It's not our power. If it was up to me and you, we could never obey. Our flesh would just not allow it. But we're indwelt by this powerful Holy Spirit of God. It is God himself who indwells us and gives us the power to obey. He wouldn't ask us to obey if we didn't have the ability to obey, even with love and making it easy to obey, because he gives us that power and that ability to do it. We know, brethren, we know how much he loves us. We know that we are children of God, delivered forever from condemnation that was once upon us. And so we can, like the Thessalonians, be radical in trusting the Lord for his provision, putting all of our hope in him, and calling others to trust him alone. And we need, brethren, like the last point that the gospel gives to us, the result of the gospel is in verse 10. It says, and they waited for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Brethren, they fully trusted this guarantee that they would have an inheritance when he returns. See, they were thinking he was returning very shortly, right? They all thought that he was coming soon. They had no idea when the Lord was coming, but they thought he was coming soon. And they put all their hope in him, and they put their hope in his return when all things would be made new. And their trust and their sure hope was in the return of Christ. They were sure that God raised Jesus from the dead, and they were confident that he would return as the Lion of Judah, not as the Lamb, but as the Lion. He would return and bring all of them to be with him forever, and they were confident about that. They had much assurance about that. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us over to the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The deliverance is sure. So we can set our hope completely that we have been fully delivered. There's no more deliverance to be had until we're glorified and Jesus returns. But we are delivered from the wrath to come. Presently delivered. The wrath of God is not upon us. There is no condemnation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look and we hope and we know that when Jesus returns, and we know he will return, that all will be set free and all will be set right. I don't understand the peace and the rest that we will have in glory. I don't know about you, but I don't understand peace and rest many times. I don't know what resting sometimes is. I don't know about you. When you're resting, do your mind like just continues to go? You're kind of like, stop, right? Stop. It just keeps going. Only the peace of God can help us to shut that thing down and rest in him, rest in the hope that we have. Otherwise, we'd be doing it. Now, when you wake up in the middle of the night and your mind is going, what's the best thing to do? Pray. Talk to God. Not sit there and go, oh, yeah, I got to worry about this. I got to worry about that, the next thing. And there's like a list of 10 or 15 of them that just keep like doing a recording, right, as you're going and go. And you're up for like 2 hours and you go, I can't go to sleep. Well, there's a reason. There's a reason. Because our focus is not on where it should be. Some people keep a little thing at their, any of you keep a little pad next to you on your, next to your bed, where you can write those things down and give them to the Lord and say, okay, I'm done with them. Now I'm going to, Lord, ask you to just get me to sleep. Give me the rest that I need. And are we struggling with our assurance? Are you struggling tonight with your assurance that you've been adopted, that he loves you with an everlasting love, that he's given you his Spirit when you repented and came to him? Are you not sure that you are a co-heir to the kingdom of God with the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know what better it's going to be a co-heir with the Lord Jesus Christ to the kingdom of God, where we will be priests. I don't understand how it could be any better. How our hope could be any more both secure and joyful. That we would rejoice in knowing this is our guarantee. We have the Holy Spirit as the guarantee. And we're guaranteed our inheritance. If you came to Jesus, confessed your sin, knowing you had no hope in anything but the Savior, you can have full confidence. And yet, yes, we lose our assurance, we lose our confidence. And the only thing that we're called to do is to be obedient to what God has called us to do, and that is to take advantage of all of the means of grace that he has provided in the church so that we can be under the word as much as possible, so that the Holy Spirit can more and more indwell us by his word, so that we can be more and more sure, more and more confident, not of ourselves, but of the work that God has done in us. This is the whole paragraph here about the work of the gospel that was done in their lives, and they were sure and confident because they were serving idols and now they're serving God. You can't serve God if you're not saved. If you're serving God, you're saved. If you have faith in God, if you repent, that you're saved. It doesn't change because of the way you feel, because of you sin. It never changes. When you get adopted as a child of God, that never changes. So our assurance needs to be kept up. We can't, as I said before, we can't be lazy about our walk with God, because when we become lazy, we become less confident of our identity. And our identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ, period. That's our identity. Now, you may be a doctor, you may be a lawyer, you may be an accountant, you may be a postal worker, you may be whatever. That's not your identity. That's just your job. Your identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be confident of who we are in Christ, not of what we can do, but who we are. And that's something that all of us should strive for by being as much under the means of grace as possible, so that we are built up in our faith, right? We're told to be built up, to build one another up in our most holy faith, to be together as much as possible. So we need to stop looking at ourselves for assurance. We need to stop looking at ourselves for anything that we're not accomplishing. We have to look to the one who can help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to bear witness with our spirit that we are, in fact, children of God. Sinclair Ferguson says in his book, Children of the Living God. It's a good title, right? Children of the Living God. Isn't that a good title for us? We're children of the Living God. He says that we can make two mistakes. He says to expect a mystical, transporting experience, or to expect nothing. Assurance can be dramatic or calm, but either way, it's a joint witness of God's Spirit with ours. Yet there is a groaning, there is a suffering, there is a that we experience to help that makes us sometimes doubt our standing before God. These will all end, brethren. We will all be delivered and receive the full benefit of our adoption when Jesus returns. So as followers of Christ, like the Thessalonians, we should have much affliction, we have much doubts, we have much fears, but we can and must strive for the joy of the Holy Spirit, rejoicing because we have in our minds and in our hearts, we have the Lord Jesus Christ set before us. And the race of faith is when we fix our eyes upon him. And let us encourage one another in this race. You know, we all have things that are holding us back. And, you know, one of the challenges is, you know, we don't want to sometimes say things to our brethren because they might get offended. But that's, you know, if we say it, and first of all, we should never talk to a brother or a sister about their situation unless we pray first. Because we tend to have pride, right? The Bible says, don't do that. Be careful, right? So you need to pray before you talk to anyone about, hey, brother and sister, I've seen this. Can I help you with this, or can I help you with that, or whatever it might be? Make sure you pray before you speak to someone. They still may be upset, but that's, you know, it's not your problem. But it may help them even when they get upset, because then they'll see the pride in their own. Right? I don't know about you. When someone comes at me, my first inclination is not to be rejoicing and smiling. But I need to learn more and more that whenever people come at me, whenever they tell me things I don't like to hear, I need to learn more and more to, Lord, this is what you want for me. Everything that comes at you and comes at me from the mouth of brothers and sisters even comes from the Lord. He wouldn't allow it to be said if it didn't need to be said, right? Now, whether it needed to be said for your benefit or for them thinking about what they said, that's not your call. It's all about God is the one who allows all these things to happen, and so we must just rejoice in knowing that it's coming to us for our good. Psalm 16:11 says, and you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. We're always in his presence. There is fullness of joy that we can have, the joy of the Holy Spirit. At your right hand are pleasures from evermore. Surely, when we're in heaven, we will rejoice like we've never rejoiced. But now we're commanded to rejoice. We're commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. It's not a part-time thing. And if you don't have a heart of rejoicing, then what do you need to be doing? You need to be praying and asking the Lord to give you, fill you with the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you can do. We can't do it. Lord, you must do this for me. If you have a grumpy spirit, you know, God needs to do that, needs to help you with that. If you're an overzealous person, God will tame you down to help you deal with other people better, right? It's all about what he's going to do in our lives. So let's, brethren, let's look to him as we look to be that example, as we look to see our faith go beyond these walls, as we look to our hope that we have in Christ when he returns. Let us keep our eyes on him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your incredible faith that you've given to us. We thank you for the gospel that has made us followers of you. And as our example, Lord Jesus, that you, though you went to the cross, you went with the joy set before you, knowing what you would go through for us because of your love for us. And Lord, you poured that love into our hearts that we may have that same joy serving you and serving others. Oh God, help us to rejoice in you. Help us to be examples to one another of radical disciples who love the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Lord, without you, it's impossible. But with you, all things are possible. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray your blessing, oh God, now. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.